Welcome to Prophecy Countdown with author and pastor Kenneth Bear. Join us every week for the latest updates on what the Bible has to say about the events, the characters, and prophetic signs of the return of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom. Make sure you not only subscribe, but like your favorite episodes and share it with your friends. Now, on with the broadcast.
Welcome to Prophecy Countdown. We provide two updates each week on this channel called Prophecy Countdown. On Sundays, our messages premiere at 1 p.m., and then on Wednesdays at 11 a.m. The title of my message today is number 379, The World is Watching. And we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Now, Wednesday is our prophecy update, but as you watch this channel, you'll see that as our podcast implies, the name of our podcast implies, most of our messages have a prophecy thread. Now, that's relatively easy to do since one-third of the Bible is actually prophecy. So it's not unusual to see prophecy in the scriptures. We love answering questions, especially related to prophecy. So if you have a question or have an idea for a future topic on this channel, just send us an email at prophecycountdownpodcast@gmail.com. That's prophecycountdownpodcast@gmail.com. So let's get on to with the message. You know, we're finishing up the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and this is nearing the end as well of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's been ministering for 3 years. We're likely, scholars believe, likely months away from the crucifixion. Jesus has made it very clear to his disciples, actually three different times, that he will be arrested, handed over to the Gentiles. He would be killed, but would rise again, rise from the dead. In chapter 16, we just talked about how Peter had confessed Jesus to be the Son of God. This was a glorious confession. In fact, Jesus said that the Father had revealed that to Peter. But then only the next verse, Peter is rebuked by Jesus when he disagreed that Jesus was going to die. So today we are going to read what is typically referred to as the miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth. However, here's the thing, my friends. All miracles in the Bible are typically pointing to a much more important truth. And we'll see that today as well as we get into these scriptures and begin to unpack it. So let's go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll get into our message. And the title of my message again is The World is Watching. And I'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From the sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you've opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now, the passage today includes this miracle of the coin of the mouth, of the miracle of the coin and the fish. But the context here is actually about paying the temple tax. Now, not surprisingly, only Matthew, the former tax collector for Rome, is the only one of the gospel writers to actually record this passage. By contrast, for example, the raising of Jairus' daughter is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The miracle of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the man with leprosy, the man with a withered hand, are all recorded in all of the synoptic gospels. But this record of paying the temple tax is just recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the temple tax was not a Roman tax. It's a religious tax. If you recall, Jesus was asked about paying the Roman tax. Remember that? This is when he responded, "Show me a coin, and whose likeness is on it?" And when the people replied, "Well, Caesar's likeness," Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. You know, this Jewish religious tax was based on an Old Testament principle given by Moses back in Exodus 30, where every adult male was supposed to pay a half a shekel towards the building of the tabernacle. Now, here in Capernaum, which is miles away from Jerusalem, it's most likely this temple tax, as called, is actually an annual payment that's made to support the local synagogue. Now, in Jerusalem, where the temple is actually located, the temple tax could not be paid in a drachma, as it was here. If you recall, there were money changers at the temple. These were the entrepreneurs that Jesus chased out with a whip. He drove them out of the temple. These money changers exchanged the local currency, which were drachmas, to the official Jewish shekel, because they said only the temple tax could be paid with a shekel. And the exchange rate, of course, was very highly advantageous to these entrepreneurs, these money changers. So let's get back to the story. The disciples arrive in Capernaum. And this is Jesus' home, and it's their home base also for their ministry. As soon as Jesus and his disciples arrive, they are soon approached by the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the ones that are going to be jealous of Jesus, and they're going to try to find fault in something that Jesus do. We could say that when the disciples and Jesus walked into Capernaum, all eyes were on them, or the world was watching. And they're going to try to trap Jesus in this situation. So they ask Peter's approach, and they say, and the scripture says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? You see, even the question is framed in the negative. They're assuming that they're going to be able to find fault. Notice that Peter is acting as the leader and immediately responds, yes, Peter replies. You see, Peter often replied very quickly. He was often able to engage his mouth before his brain was engaged. And here we see Matthew is giving us a hint also of what Jesus already knew. And this is what it says in Matthew. It says, now when he had come into the house, this is Peter, Jesus anticipated. Did you catch that? Jesus anticipated what Peter was going to say, or what had already Peter had already said. He didn't wait for Peter to say anything. Jesus asked Peter, he says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes, from their sons or strangers? Now, I have to tell you that the very first time I taught on this passage, I had it incorrect. I didn't catch that Jesus was actually revealing something about himself. I really thought this was about taxes. Jesus asked about kings. He's asking about customs and taxes. And we can miss this. We can miss this here in the West because, unfortunately, we are all too accustomed to paying taxes, income taxes. We as the citizens pay taxes. We pay an income tax. Now, this is not how it always was. You know, in the United States, it was the 16th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution that authorized a federal income tax, and that wasn't passed until 1913. There was a short period after the Civil War, when funds were very, very short, where Congress enacted a 2% tax on income over $4,000. Would you like that? A 2% tax? But that income tax was immediately struck down by the Supreme Court, and what ensued eventually was the 16th Amendment. You see, for millennia, what Peter revealed about how taxes were levied was exactly true. And it was not only true in Capernaum and the Roman Empire, but around the world. The citizens were free, but foreigners typically paid the tax. Taxes were imposed on commerce, on importation. We have the word duty. A duty tax is levied on specific goods and services, but not on income. So let's go on, because what Jesus is talking about, what he's about to reveal, is revealing something about himself. Jesus had just asked Peter, then who pays the tax? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus then said to him, then the sons are free. Now remember, when they had come to Capernaum, they was those who received the temple tax that came to Peter. You know, Jesus had previously made a comment about the temple, and there was one that was greater than the temple. Back in Matthew 12, Jesus and his disciples were going through the grain fields. It was on a Sabbath. And as they went through the grain fields, the disciples were taking the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands to remove the chaff, and they were eating the grain. And the Pharisees came out and they challenged Jesus and the disciples that they were doing something unlawful. So Jesus had to remind them of the story of David, who went to the temple and actually ate the showbread, which was prohibited to be eaten by anybody but the priests. And then Jesus says this. He says, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one who is greater than the temple." And of course, Jesus is referring to himself. He's the Son of God. He's actually greater than the temple. He's actually greater than the Sabbath. Jesus was revealing to those Pharisees that complained about the disciples rubbing the grain in the fields that he was greater than the temple. And here in Matthew chapter 17, he is reminding Peter that he, Jesus, is the Son, and he is free from the temple tax as well. But that's not the main point. Jesus has a lesson for us. The lesson is that we aren't free from taxes, but even in the world, for those things that we are free from, remember, the world is watching. Now, those aren't Jesus' words, but they're my words. The world is watching. Jesus says this. He says, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take it that and give it to them for me and you." Me and you, that means that there was 4 drachmas. That was the temple tax, 2 drachmas for a person, 4 drachmas. There was going to be a 4-drachma coin, and there was a 4-drachma coin at that time in this part of the world. Drachma was actually a Greek coin. Remember, the people in the Middle East at the time that Jesus was walking on the earth, even though Rome was in control, it was still a very Greek culture, you know, Greek money, Greek language, Greek customs. Now, Jesus is basically saying this. He says, "Peter, I don't owe the tax, but let's not offend them." Well, why would they offend them? Because they were watching. They wanted to see how Jesus and Peter responded. They wanted to be able to shout, "Hypocrite." Right? That's the common thing that non-believers say about believers. They say, "Hypocrites." Now, other translations of this word of this verse says, lest we cause them to stumble. You know, Jesus is Lord and Christ, and he's the Savior of the world. But let's not pass over too quickly this miracle. Remember, there's many miracles that are given to us in the New Testament. We have Lazarus being risen from the dead. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus gave sight to the blind. He healed the lepers. And here, Jesus, get this, can cause a fish to have a coin in its mouth and then to sovereignly guide Peter to put a hook into the water. Remember, Peter's a fisherman. He's a professional fisherman. He actually uses nets. But to put a hook into the water and find that one fish, sovereignly get that one fish that has the coin in his mouth. You know, That's amazing, but we have a lesson here. And remember, I said the miracles basically point us to a larger lesson. And the lesson, I believe, here is that the world is watching. We have freedom. However, the Bible says, don't let our freedom cause others to stumble. We live in a world today by people who measure righteousness, who measure virtue and morality by what we do. The Bible tells us that our righteousness comes from not who we are, but whose we are. Our right standing with God doesn't depend on what we have done, but it's all based on what Jesus has already done. Jesus was not afraid of offending others. However, Jesus did not seek to offend for the sake of offense. And unfortunately, I see that all too often today, Christians can be very offensive. They can be in your face, and people are watching. Jesus didn't want to offend if it detracted from the the mission. You see, we are on a mission. And the mission is more important, actually, than our freedoms. Did you know that? The mission is actually more important. Jesus is telling us that the world is watching us. Therefore, since we are on a mission, we don't do things that would make others stumble. We should honor our parents. We should honor our bosses. We should honor our elected officials, and that includes those that we did not vote for and would not vote for. We should honor our pastors, even when they don't seem to be doing the things that we would hope that they would be doing. And why? Because the world is watching. And what we do has an impact on how others perceive the gospel. Just to give you some examples of how we are to act, the things that we're supposed to do, Romans 13 says, let everyone submit to the governing authority, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. I can tell you, my friends, I have a great deal of difficulty with this passage. Not because I don't believe it to be true, but because I believe it to be true. And it's difficult to do sometimes to submit to the government authorities, especially when you see they are anything but godly and they are leading the world astray. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I like that verse a lot better because it says, as far as it is possible. Because sometimes we find it, quite frankly, almost impossible to be able to completely live at peace and not object to what we see around us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Now, why did Paul say that? Because he wants us to be a witness to the people around us. And the reason is because the world is watching. You see, we are saved by grace. That's what the Bible tells us. And we are saved by grace through faith. It's not based on our works, but don't let your works or your lack of works, don't let your sin, even if it may be forgiven, allow those around us to stumble. The world is watching. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. So, Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for this amazing miracle in the gospel.
Nearly every day, it's common to see, read, or hear something about the end of the world, the apocalypse, or end times. Author and pastor Kenneth Bear's The Apocalypse and Coming Kingdom zooms in and breaks down biblical prophecy as it relates to Jesus' imminent return and the coming seven-year period, including the Great Tribulation. Available in both paperback and Kindle versions. Get your copy on Amazon or at Barnes & Noble and select Christian bookstores. The title again is The Apocalypse and Coming Kingdom. You can also find it listed by author Kenneth Bear. Get your copy today. Thank you for joining us on Prophecy Countdown with Pastor Ken Bear. Don't leave without first sharing the latest episode with your friends. Be sure to join us again for the latest updates on Prophecy Countdown.